Thanks for being here to worship with us today. It is a really big Sunday for all of our students, as many of them are shimmying behind me. Upstairs in kids ministry, they're having promotion Sunday, so all of our elementary-aged kids are transitioning to their new classrooms for the school year. The new sixth graders are in here with us today. Our youth band led worship for us this morning, and today we are going to share a lot about the mission trip that we just came back from with our high school students. But first, if you would like a Bible or pen or notes page, please raise your hand and an usher will bring one of those to you. And if you're on this side of the room, if you could pass the baskets down, those have contact cards. So if you are not receiving our newsletters or any youth or children's updates, fill one of those out. That's how we communicate everything with you through a weekly email. My name is Courtney. I'm the youth director here at Emmaus. I stepped into this role about a year ago, and around last June, I had this idea of taking some high school students on an international mission trip. And we just got back from that trip about a week ago, so we took the last week to debrief and reflect and adjust back to this time zone. Yeah, that was a lot harder than I thought it would be. And this morning, we are here to share with you what we did in South Africa. Myself, Rich Lester, and Leah McKinney were with 8 high school students for 12 days in South Africa. We partnered with an organization called Impact Africa, and we were just joining them and their ministries there. So this morning, we're going to explain what we did, why we did it, some of the impact of this trip. We're going to hear testimonies from these students. Pastor Rich is going to share a message on Blessed. And then after the piece this morning, we're going to show you a really fun video of all that we did in these 12 days. All right, quick recap of 12 very full days with high schoolers. We flew out of San Francisco to our layover in Turkey. So we explored the city of Istanbul for a day. That's us in the Hagia Sophia. We had some very delicious and very necessary Turkish coffee. And we did not lose a single teenager through the streets of downtown Istanbul. We all stayed together in our little pack. From there, we flew to Johannesburg, where we met up with Rich Franzen, one of the founders of Impact Africa. And from there, we started our training for ministry. And most of the days following that were ministry days. When we were out on ministry, we had 3 teams, myself, Rich, and Leah, each led one. The teams were made up of some of our students, as well as interns and staff members from Impact Africa. When we were out on ministry, we would go to communities called squatter camps. And squatter camps are these established communities outside of the main towns and cities in this area. They are very primitive. The people are dealing with extreme poverty. Most of the homes and structures are made from sheets of metal or cinder blocks or a mud cement mixture. There's broken glass on the street, garbage, sewage, dumping water just flowing freely. It's not a great physical environment. And that's where we spent most of our time. A lot of the individuals in these camps are without work or they work for very little pay. And many of them have come from surrounding countries to South Africa in hopes of finding work. We met people with a very wide range of beliefs. Some people were very strong and devout Christians. Some people believed and worshiped their ancestors. We met witch doctors. Some people used healing beads, and they were covered in those pieces, and a wide range of different other beliefs and false teachings. And in our cultural training, Rich Franzen told us that the area we were in had the best of what the first world had to offer and the worst of what the third world had to offer. And we definitely saw that difference, and it's only about a 30, 40-minute drive between those two. When we were in these camps, we had 3 main types of ministry we were doing. The first was called house-to-house ministry. So on these days, our teams would be in the squatter camps, and we would just go, and the goal was just meet people. So we would meet individuals and families and spend 30 minutes or 2 hours in their homes, just hearing their stories, sharing our stories, helping them with chores, playing with their kids, and ultimately sharing the gospel, telling them about the truth of Jesus. We prayed with these people. We connected them to local churches in the squatter camps. We gave them scripture. We handed out the Gospel of John in their local language. And we just encouraged them on their walk with the Lord. Another type of ministry was focused on kids. It was called Jubilani Kids. That means happy kids in Zulu. And for these days, we would gather as many kids as we could find in the communities, like 100 of these tiny little kids. And we would dance and sing and act out Bible stories and play games, give them candy. Picture a week-long VBS, condense it to 30 minutes. It was a lot, and it was really crazy. But I think these days were a highlight for a lot of our team members. And the third type of ministry was called Impact Baby Rescue Canvassing. Impact Baby Rescue, or IBR, is an area of ministry that Impact Africa started in response to the current crisis in this area of babies being abandoned. And so at IBR, they've built some baby safe homes where mothers can go and receive free trauma counseling. They can get tangible goods, things they need to help raise the baby. And as a last resort, they have a baby safe box. And so it's like a safe surrender. And the babies will be raised in these homes until they can find adoptive families. So on these days, we handed out flyers, and we're just spreading the resource with the communities, just so they knew that these options were out there. Those were very full ministry days. We were in the squatter camps on all of our ministry days, and we also had a lot of new and fun experiences mixed throughout that. We went to church in one of the squatter camps in the community called Zen Sprit. Three of us were asked to speak at that church, and African church is unlike any church I have ever been to here in Placer County. It was a very new and very cool experience, and we're going to hear more of that from one of our students later. We visited a cultural center, we played with baby lions, we went on a safari, ate some zebra, all the things wrapped into this trip. We did a lot in 12 days, and we've been working on this trip for about a year. A lot of travel research, a lot of legal requirements, a lot of team trainings. A lot goes into taking 8 minors over the Atlantic Ocean. So why did we do it? Why did we work for 12 months on this 12-day trip? Why did we plan a trip to Africa during extreme travel restrictions? When we started planning this, international travel was not a thing. There was no way. Why be on a plane with 8 high schoolers for 49 hours? Because we wanted to disciple these students. We wanted to open their eyes, get them out of this comfortable Placer County bubble. We wanted to show them the world and God's people. We wanted to bring restoration and hope to these camps and these communities. And we wanted to give our students an opportunity to grow, challenge, and use their faith in new ways. So that's what we did, and a little bit behind why we did it. And here is a little bit of the impact of this trip. Because we said yes to this trip, and because you all supported this trip, students shared the gospel for the first time. People were led to Christ. Some recommitted their lives to him. Mothers decided to keep their babies. Some students prayed in front of big groups for the first time and continued to pray in front of these big groups. The young and old were shown the love of Jesus, and our team was able to witness and experience the kingdom of God in numerous ways. Rich, Leah, and I are so proud of all 8 of our students that went on this trip. They were bold and humble, and they served so well. And these guys behind me are just some of our students that were on this trip, and we asked each of them to share about a specific encounter in these squatter camps. They're going to share about individuals or groups that they met and the impact it had on them, the moments where they witnessed and experienced the kingdom of God in South Africa. And please know, this is just 4 stories. 4 stories from 12 very full days. We have so many stories, and we hope you keep asking us about them. We want to keep sharing. A lot of good work was done on this trip. So first, Ezekiel, he's going to come share about an encounter he had in one of our communities and people that made a really powerful commitment.
Hey, guys, I'm Ezekiel. I'd like to share my testimony with you guys. So it was probably the 6th or 7th day. We were in Zen Sprit, and we had met nice people and had some interactions, but, like, me and Leah and Lily's group hadn't really had a super meaningful conversation yet. So with that in my mind that I really wanted to have a very meaningful conversation, we walked through the streets of this new place. What was it called? No, the other town. Kaya Sands. So we were walking through Kaya Sands, and it's this little narrow path. And we look to the side, and there's these five men and a lady, and they're all just out there talking and hanging out. So we approach them and ask them how they are and just start a conversation up. Lily and Leah started talking to them, and I got to start doing the laundry. And as the conversation escalated into talking about the Bible, Lily took over the laundry, and I got to start getting into this conversation. And so I got to share the story of Jesus and, like, the beginning from, like, Adam and Eve to Jesus' death and why he's so important. And they really, it was really cool to see them, like, enjoy the story and, like, listen to what we had to say. And then after we had shared with them and talked a little bit with them about that, the guy who was with us asked them if they wanted to pray a prayer to accept Jesus into their lives. And so he led them in that prayer. And you could just feel God come down and settle on these people. And that was so powerful that right then and there, in the midst of all this craziness, God is there and he loves his people. And that was super powerful. So they prayed and accepted Jesus into their lives. And then we prayed for jobs for them. I got to lead them in a prayer. And that was super, super powerful. The thing I brought back from Africa was I would like to love people more fully, love my neighbor. And that's what I want to keep with me. And I want to plant seeds in people in my community, whether that be just being nice to people, making a friend, or actually telling someone about Jesus and having a powerful conversation. I hope I encourage you guys. Thank you for listening. Have a good day.
All right, so that was an example of one of the encounters we would have on the house-to-house ministry days in the camps. Ava is going to come up and share a testimony now of another type of work we did in the camps. Her team would go into preschools on some days, and so she's going to share about an encounter she had with a whole lot of kids crammed into one room and the impact that had on her.
Hi, I'm Ava. On, like, the second day that we were doing house-to-house ministry, we didn't really have enough time to go do, like, another full, good conversation with somebody. So our translator, Teppo, just decided to take us into a preschool that was in Zansprite. So we go inside to this, like, tiny room, like, the size of my bedroom, and there's, like, 50 kids that just, like, come in and sit down, and they're all from, like, the ages from, like, 3 to 6, and they're all squished together wondering why we're there. So Teppo told them that Ndali was going to tell them the story about the Good Shepherd, and then I was going to tell them the story about Daniel in the Lion's Den. We acted it out a little bit, and Teppo translated, so it took a lot longer than the story actually is. And the moral of the story of Daniel in the Lion's Den is that God protects everyone, and that ended up being a chant that we would have them chant, is God protects me. That I think you'll see in the video later. As I thought about the experience later and compared it to other preschools that we went to later in the other days, I kept seeing something in common. No matter what their backgrounds were or what they've ever been through, they all had this light in their eye that seemed like thirsty for something, even if they didn't like know what that was. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Every one of them, I think everybody in the world is thirsty for the Lord, but some of them don't know that that's the case. I think that's what we did there, is we satisfied their thirst by showing them love and sharing the truth of Jesus. And the whole experience had me smiling the whole time that my face was sore after. And it shows that, like, if you show people love and joy, it can reflect on everybody in the whole room.
Good job, everybody. I was in Ava's group, and witnessing 50 tiny children sitting on top of each other, chanting in unison, that was crazy. It kind of made me glad I work with high schoolers and not like the three-year-olds every single day. They were just like going to town with it. It was like a mosh pit. Our third testimony is going to be from Abby. Abby is one of the three of us that were asked to speak at church in the squatter camp. And so she's going to share about worshiping with these people in Zansprite.
Hi. Okay, so for the first few days of door-to-door ministry, we would meet every morning and after the ministry at this church called ZCZ. And we'd get in our circle and do just like explanations and get into groups and prepare for everything. And then we would go do our ministry. And while on ministry, we would like talk to people and tell them, go to CCZ, go to this church. So we went there on Sunday to like try and see them, or I was. And we talked to the pastor. We organized the sermon, the testimony things. And then we went into the church, which was this big container. It's on the picture, kind of. You can't really tell. It's not very big. It's like here to the back of the room. And then we walked in and there were, like, the worship team was up and they were worshiping and it was in a different language, so we couldn't understand anything. But as we worshiped, we all agreed that it still felt like a genuine experience. It was still like, we were still worshiping, even if we didn't understand what we were saying. So more people started coming in as the church started, and eventually the room was filled with these people who were singing and praising, and it just got like louder and more exciting, and the worship never stopped. Like there was just sound the entire time, even throughout the sermon at some point, so it'd like stop and we'd get more songs. There must have been like 7 or 8 of them. And while people worshiped, if the music like got really exciting, people would stand up after like singing and dancing in their seats. They would come up here and just like dance, and the people would cheer, and there was like bird whistling and singing, and if it was quiet, which it rarely was, you would hear praying in so many different languages. And it was just the happiest experience I've ever been a part of, because it was just these suppressed people living in terrible conditions, in the dirt, in the trash, with sewage flowing down the streets. And then they got to this church, and they were just the most joyful, happy people that I've ever met. And I never want to forget that, because it was very significant to me, because they were living in the worst places, and they were so much happier than, I don't want to say you, but... Okay, anyway, I was reading Luke 6:20, which says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. And that totally relates to them, because they're all that. They're hungry and poor, and they're grieving, and God is blessing them constantly, and he's preparing a place for them in heaven. Thank you.
For our last testimony, Joel is going to come up, and he is going to share about a woman his team met in one of the squatter camps, and she was displaying great faith and joy and perseverance. So he's going to talk about the impact that had on him.
On our first day of ministry, we started the day with devotions, and then we met up with interns and the national staff on the bus and drove to an area of squatter camps called Zansprite. The plan for the day was to split into teams and go house to house, creating relationships with the local people and eventually sharing the gospel. We spent most of the day talking to a young man. After we talked with him for a while, we prayed for him and moved on. We walked for a little while before one of the members of the national staff in our group saw two women sitting down and asked if we could sit with them and talk. We thought it was going to be another similar situation. We were going to try and build a relationship before explaining the gospel. However, that assumption was far from what happened. When we sat down, we introduced ourselves and began a conversation with them. One of the women, named Joy, asked us if we were missionaries, and we told her that we were. Instead of telling her about the gospel, she began to tell us her powerful testimony. She told us how her mother had passed away and her son had committed suicide shortly after. I cannot imagine how immensely difficult that would be to deal with. However, Joy had a remarkable perspective on it. While she was mourning the loss of her mother and son, she had found Christ and realized how much God loved her. She understood that she was a child of God and knew that that was all that mattered. Her friends and the other members in her community attempted to convince her to perform rituals that were custom according to their religion and beliefs. However, Joy remained strong in her faith and refused to do them. As a result, she lost many of her friends. In her situation, it'd be easy to give up and succumb to the sadness and brokenness caused by the loss of her mother, son, and friends. But Joy was not an ordinary person and continued on. She was so filled with the Holy Spirit that she recognized how much God loved her. Even in her mourning, she recognized that the things of this world did not matter because she's a child of God and not from this world. Her perspective on life is so powerful and has relevance in each and every one of our lives. All of us have hardships in our life, no matter how big or small. Anything from the tough times caused by COVID to the death of a loved one and everything in between. However, when you realize that you are children of God and that God loves you so much, you begin to understand that anything that happens to you is so insignificant in comparison to that realization. Over the past few weeks, I've been reflecting on how this applies to my own life. Last November, I went through the hardest season of my life. My whole family got COVID. My father had a very bad case and was hospitalized. He was rapidly declining. We began to get bad reports from the doctors. I was concerned for my dad, and it was extra hard because I had never seen my family as broken as it was at that time. On top of that, I got sick 3 weeks before the state race for cross country. I had been working at a state for 5 years. I started the season as the 10th fastest runner, and I had to be in the top 7 to make varsity and go to state. By the end of the season, I had the 3rd fastest PR on the team. It was the best cross country season of my life. Our team qualified for state while I was out with COVID. My coach told me the plan was for me to run at state. On one particular day, we had a very upsetting FaceTime call with my dad. He was obviously declining and was too weak to even look at the phone or acknowledge us. My mom got a scary call from the hospital discussing end-of-life possibilities. I was highly stressed, and then I got a call from my coach. In a very disrespectful manner, my coach told me that he may not let me race at state. I had to wait 2 days without knowing, and the morning I was scheduled to leave, he told me that he would not let me race. It was a very major disappointment in my life. My grades were dropping because I was missing school due to being quarantined. I felt like everything important to me was going wrong. The next few months, I went through a season of anger. However, the perspective Joy had on her own life gave me a better perspective on my life. I realized two main things. The first is that God loves me so much that everything else pales in comparison. The second thing is that God has a plan for our life and uses every situation for a reason. For example, if Joy never experienced her hardships, then she would not be as strong of a Christian and she would not have spoken to us so passionately and had an impact on my life. Additionally, if I had not gone through my own hardships, then I would not have been impacted by your words and I would not have been able to share this experience with you. I'm grateful for the miraculous work God has done in Joy's life, my own life, and what he wants to do in each and every one of your lives.
Each of these stories highlighted a different aspect of our trip and the work we did. These were strong examples of faith in spite of hardship, eagerness and desire in spite of surroundings, intentional worship in spite of extreme poverty, and joy in spite of mourning. I'm really grateful to have been a part of this trip and this team. And just as the students were pushed and stretched and challenged, so was I. Whether it was praying in front of people or having to dance in public or defending our faith to a witch doctor, or just saying yes to where the Spirit led, our whole team was pushed and challenged to submit to God's will, forgo our own perceived abilities, and trust that the Spirit would lead us. Our understanding of unity and the global church and the blessed were all strengthened through this experience. So I hope what has been shared for you so far has helped you to see some of the work we did and what God did through us. We did some great work in South Africa, and it really left an impact on all 11 of us. Pastor Rich is going to come preach in just a minute on Blessed, but before he does that, I've asked Ndale to come pray and just thank God for the work that we were able to do.
Hello, and good morning. Before I start praying, I had a realization before I came up here, and it was, although I've been told this my whole entire life, when you pray, you get to talk to God. I was sitting down, I was thinking about that, and I was like, when I'm praying, I'm talking to God, and I'm like, that's so cool. And so, sorry, but I was just like, wow, that's really cool. And what amazed me was the kids in South Africa, they, like, when we pray, we think, like, you have to, like, when I envisioned praying, I was like, you have to close your eyes, you got to sit down, wrap your hands together, and then you'll be like, dear God, thank you for this. I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm just saying the kids, when we were there, they were like, they weren't just doing it to doing it. They weren't doing it just to do it. They were doing it because they enjoyed doing it. They're like shouting, proclaiming, dear God, I love you. And it was just moving. So before we pray, I want to do what we did with all the kids is so I want everybody to, I hope everyone will participate. So make sure you don't hit your neighbor. But everyone put your hands to the left and to the right. Hands up, hands down, left, right, and middle, and together. Lord, I thank you for today and this experience that me and my friends had. I thank you for the community that is here. And I thank you for all that you have done for us in this community and what you're doing in South Africa. I thank you that you were with us and you never left us. I thank you for planting the seeds of hope and wisdom and prosperity in the lives of everyone in here, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in this church. I thank you for what you've been doing in South Africa as we got to go out and minister and pray for those people. I thank you that you sent us out to go harvest go out and harvest your plants, humans. Yes, it was, I'm honored to be here praying in front of everyone, Lord, and I'm humbled to be in your presence every day, and it was just amazing to see you work in miraculous ways in South Africa and change the lives of so many people, and I'm so grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ndale.
Amen. Thanks, Ndale. All right. I have a question. That was good, by the way, though. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Maybe a better question, who is blessed? Or maybe even, like, what is a blessing? Is a person, let's say, that's rich and maybe has a prestigious job, are they blessed? What about those folks that we minister to in South Africa that are poor, often pretty oppressed? Are they blessed? We're in a series right now called Clarifying Words for Confusing Times. And we're going to talk about a word that Jesus uses but totally redefines. And it's this word, blessed. And I think it'll help us to understand these stories that we're hearing coming out of Africa and hopefully also help us reorient our understanding about what the blessed life truly is. It seems to me that our society, we see God's blessing in three ways. Our stuff is a blessing, our status is a blessing, our safety is a blessing. And I don't think that we're the only ones that feel like this is kind of how God disseminates his benefits, if you will, or blessings. It's been this way forever, right? Everybody kind of throughout time and history has seen stuff, status, safety as blessings. And I get this. God is our provider, so if he has provided a lot, that's a blessing. If he's our protector, so naturally, if you think, oh, we're very protected, we live in a safe society, that is a blessing. But what does Jesus say about this? Well, frankly, he kind of turns the whole thing upside down. Now, I didn't get to see these testimonies before they spoke, and what's amazing is that the two out of four of those testimonies use the same passage that we're going to talk about today. So, kind of fun, isn't it? So, it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. And what we're looking at here is Jesus's kind of seminal teaching. Up until this point, Jesus had been collecting up his disciples, calling his disciples. He'd been healing people, performing miraculous works. But he really hadn't delivered his kind of seminal teaching, like this is what this is all about. So people were calling him rabbi, teacher, following him around. And he had done some teaching in synagogues, probably reading from scrolls and whatnot. And then there's a large crowd that's gathering. And these are people that Jesus had already ministered to. These are people that he had healed, people he had brought into following him. And most of these folks were kind of the spiritual zeros, if you will, of the time. They're not the spiritual elite. They're not the highly educated, et cetera. And so a large crowd's gathering, and he goes up on a hillside to be able to be heard, and he's delivering his teaching. The reason why I set it up that way is to say that this is like, imagine in the moment, you're kind of on the edge of your seat. What is he going to say, right? Here's this miracle worker that's been doing all this crazy stuff, and what is he going to say? What's his message? And what we find is the largest recorded sermon that we have of Jesus's in the Bible. And this is his opening words. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So did Jesus just say that it's a blessing to be poor in spirit or like crushed in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to be hungry and thirsty? I don't know how many of you have ever been like crushed in spirit or have mourned, like deeply mourned somebody that maybe you've lost that's very close to you. I have. Doesn't feel like a blessing, gotta be honest, right? I mean, these are hard things. These aren't light words. But like, let's look a little deeper at what Jesus is really saying here. Jesus did not say, blessed are the poor in spirit because they're poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say, blessed are the mourning because they're mourning. He says, blessed are the mourning because they will be comforted. He didn't say, blessed are the meek because they're meek. He said, blessed are the meek because they will inherit the earth. And he didn't say, blessed are the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Because they're hungry and thirsty, he says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness because they will be filled. Now, remember, the people he's talking to, he is in the presence of and people he has ministered to. In other words, Jesus is talking about them, to them, and he's saying that they're blessed because they're heirs of God's kingdom, that they're comforted, that they will inherit the earth, and they will be filled. That is the blessing. Dallas Willard, he's an author who I'm sure some of you guys have read, but I love the guy. But like his works. He wrote about this. The poor in spirit are called blessed by Jesus, not because they are in a meritorious condition, but because precisely in spite of and in the midst of their ever so deplorable condition, the rule of heavens has moved redemptively on them and through them by the grace of Christ. So God is like loosing the world, right? And he is, and the rule of heaven is like coming to bear on us through the ministry of Christ, through Christ himself. Jesus is saying that a relationship with him is God's blessing. See, I see it this way. He's like ministering to people that are mourning. And he says, blessed are you because you're going to be comforted. He's ministering to people that are crushed in spirit. And he says, blessed are you because yours is the kingdom of heaven. In every beatitude, the blessed are receiving the kingdom of heaven. It's not their deplorable condition that's the blessing. It's his presence. This is a quote from a guy named John Chrysostom. He's a pastor who preached in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Then it was Constantinople between the years like 375 and 405. And so he was pastoring in this church that we got to visit. And so he probably said that from right there, which is pretty cool. Sorry, that's like my little nerd alert moment there. So you're welcome. All right, so what's shocking about these stories coming out of Africa in Jesus' sermon is that it turns upside down our basic impulse of what it is to be blessed. And I think that has huge ramifications on our lives. Here's the truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have a picture there, yep. And blessed are the mourning, for they will be comforted. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here is the message this morning. These stories and sermons are proof that the blessed life, the truly blessed life by God, is receiving the free availability of God's rule, which is available to all of humanity through a relationship with Jesus. Jesus uses the illustration of people that are like hopeless from a human perspective and shows that they too can receive God's touch and provision. This is not just in theory true. We got to see that. This is absolutely the truth. The life that's touched by God is the life that is touched by Jesus. God's rule, his reign, his power, it's available to all of humanity through him. So are you blessed? I hope that that has a little bit of more weight to it this morning than just your 401k or whatever. Whatever you're facing, God wants to bless you with his rule and his reign. If you feel hopeless, God wants to bless you with his power, his presence, his comfort. And nobody is beyond beatitude or God's ability to bless. Friends, the blessed life is to be comforted. It's to be an heir to his power. It is to be shown mercy. And this is true in a squatter camp in South Africa, or if you've got a beautiful spread in Newcastle or outside of Lincoln or something. This is the truth. And this is the gospel. Whether you're happy, full, safe, God still wants to bless you with his presence. And if you can relate to the poor in spirit, he wants to bless you with his presence. Miguel, he's one of the young men that went on this trip. Toward the end of when we were debriefing, he said something, and I wrote it down. He said, they have some of the worst situations you can have, but they're happy. And we seem to be so caught up with money and politics that it takes us away from our foundation. And another young person said, we can be so focused on what we don't have, and they are so focused on what they do have. And I wonder if our stuff and our status and our safety are maybe distractions from what we really need. And so I just implore us all, I guess, to recognize that the truly blessed life, even if you have a lot of status and safety, the truly blessed life is having a relationship with Christ. And so if you're listening to me today and you're kind of like, I have no idea what you're talking about, if you don't know that the comfort that comes in knowing Christ, if you don't know what that feels like to be satisfied or filled. If maybe you don't know what it feels like to be filled with God's righteousness, I hope that you would talk to me during communion or maybe after church, and I'd love to talk to you more about that. For the rest of us, let's pray.